Recently, there was an article in the New Yorker magazine titled, "In Every Dark Hour." In the 30s, democracy... I cannot talk today. Let me try that again. The title is, "In Every Dark Hour, in the 30s, democracy survival was in question. What was our answer?" It is written by Jill Lepore and observes that in the 1930s, there were many in this nation who worried that democracy was in serious trouble. Some thought it might not survive. And this is not surprising. The decade of the 30s saw the rise of fascism. There were many who feared the spread of communism was a threat to democracy. And many watched as new democracies established in the wake of World War I fell one by one to authoritarian leaders. In our own country, one of the ways this anxiety found expression was in the fear of immigrants. After the 1917 armistice, Congress passed several laws limiting immigration. And United States citizens were concerned that they were watching our democracy, and I quote, "be weakened by corruption, monopoly, apathy, inequality, political violence, hucksterism, racial injustice, unemployment, even starvation." When Franklin Roosevelt was elected president, his New Deal sought to address first the realities of the Great Depression and to find ways to put people back to work, people from all occupations, all vocations. And this initiative included some very large projects, including public works projects like bringing electricity even to very rural areas. But the New Deal also included projects that related to culture and the arts. And one of those had far-reaching consequences, far beyond just addressing employment and putting broadcasters and artists back to work. There was one project that, in particular, sought to counter that anti-immigration rhetoric. In 1938, the Works Progress Administration produced a radio series for CBS, and it was called "Americans All, Immigrants All." And it attempted to bring the nation together. There was a pamphlet that explained the series that was given to school teachers in the country so they could share it with their classes. And that pamphlet asked, "What brought people to this country from the four corners of the earth? What gifts did they bear? What were their problems? And what problems remain unsolved?" In the article, Lepore goes on to write, "The finale of the program celebrated the American experiment, the story of magnificent adventure, the record of an unparalleled event in the history of humankind." I found it remarkable as I read this article that there was a government initiative that began by attempting to put people back to work, but ended up with a radio program that challenged fear-based beliefs and sought to unite this country by highlighting our common and shared humanity. This, to me, was inspiring. But as soon as the author shares that information, then comes something which actually depressed me. She goes on to say that something which I think is really an indictment of our era, and she says this, "There is no 21st century equivalent of Americans All, Immigrants All, because it is no longer acceptable for serious artists to write in this vein, and for this audience, and for this purpose. In some quarters, it was barely acceptable even then. Love of the ordinary, affection for the common people, concern for the common weal, these were features of the best writing and art of the 1930s. They are not so often features lately." I don't know about you, but hearing those words, I find it a depressing assessment of our own time. And yet, I can't disagree. We live in an age that seems so focused on the individual, on individual achievement. I hear little talk of the common good, of what is called the common weal, of the well-being of all people. It seems to me that partisanship is stronger than ever. Those holding opposing views are quickly labeled as my enemy. And that's often done with vitriol. Mean and hateful posts fill social media platforms. Politicians seem unwilling or maybe unable to have substantive conversations. with a mutual exchange of ideas for the good of all people in the country, not just the entitled few or the politically connected. The sad state of affairs of our present reality could not, I think, be more at odds with God's call to us into our own period of serious division, of extreme wealth disparity, and of fear of immigrants. God's word comes to us through the prophet Isaiah, and it is very clear that God is concerned very much with the common weal, with the well-being of all people. We hear in our lesson today Isaiah warning the people that their fast that they undertake is not what God desires. They may fast, but while they are fasting, they serve their own interests. They fast, but their hearts are not changed. They fast to be obedient to God, but they neglect to behave as God desires. For while fasting, they oppress their workers, they quarrel, they strike their fists, they point their fingers at one another. Isaiah tells the people that the fast that God desires is to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the yoke of oppression, to let the oppressed go free, to bring homeless poor into your house, to clothe the naked, feed the hungry, satisfy the needs of the afflicted. God desires that fasting and that worship of God well up into a change of heart and a change of mind. God calls the people to change their behavior, for if they faithfully worship God, then that should be seen. They should live differently than they are. Isaiah says, if the people offer to God the fast that God desires, then their light will rise in the darkness. They will be a beacon of God's love to people around them. Because of how they live, others will see the light of God through them. Isaiah's call is not just one given many centuries ago to a people far removed from us, but it is a call to us as well. Like those people that Isaiah is writing to, we are also called to walk in the light of Christ. We are to work in the world caring for the poor, those who are oppressed, for those who are in need. We are charged to reflect the light of God's love to all places of injustice in our world, so that God's healing may enter in, that all people might know they are beloved children of God. We hear this echoed in our gospel today, where Jesus says that we are to be the light of the world. We're to be like a city set on a hill that can't be hidden. We're to be like a lamp set on a stand, shining its light. Our light is to so shine that it can be seen by all. And this light is not our own. It is a reflection of the light of Jesus, who is the light of the world. I think we're called to be like these stained glass windows that grace this space, these beautiful windows that reflect their light into our building. The windows themselves direct the light, they reflect the light, but they are not the source of the light. Like windows, we are called to reflect the light of God's love. God's light should pass through us for everyone to see. And by this light, God is revealed. And in our care for those who are oppressed, for those who are in need, the light of God's love is seen and God is praised. I can't help but think how fitting it is to have these readings on the Sunday of our annual meeting. For a little more than a century here on Hope Street, and for 50 years before on North Main Street, this parish has sought to faithfully follow Jesus by being light in the world. From the very beginning, the Redeemer has worshipped God and allowed God to change and to form us. When we were founded in 1859, we made what was a radical decision at the time, to not charge pew rent. Pew rent was that common way in the 19th century that churches supported themselves. But the trouble was that pew rent excluded people who could not afford to pay for their seat. And we were the first church founded in the state of Rhode Island that did not charge anyone pew rent. Everyone had a seat regardless of their ability to pay. In the 20th century, this parish continued its commitment to the inclusion and welcome of all people, supporting the ordination of women in the Episcopal Church, and the full place of gay and lesbian people in the church. And in more recent years, we have supported the rights and full inclusion of transgender and gender non-conforming people in both society and in church. And more recently, our work has focused on racial reconciliation. For several years, we have been studying and praying, learning about white supremacy, the history of racial oppression, systemic racism, and white privilege. We have not only studied and prayed, but we have shed some tears. And we have worked hard with others in the neighborhood, building relationships across the divide of race in our community. Last year, at the Vestry Retreat in February, racial reconciliation was identified as an important priority for the coming years. And Vestry members conducted a listening session during the fall. And in the coming months, we will see the first programs growing out of that initiative begin to take place. This all reflects the call that we have discerned from God and our deep commitment to justice and to dismantling injustice. And so as we gather for our annual meeting, let us give great thanks for those who have gone before us in this place, to those ancestors of ours in the faith, and for the many ways that they sought to reflect the light of Christ to the world. Let us continue to build on their foundational work and to do the same in our own time. May we always be committed to the full inclusion of all people and actively work to dismantle all unjust, oppressive power structures. And may we always reflect the light of Christ to all places of evil, hatred, and injustice, that we are strong beacons of God's love. And through our work, may God be praised. As it says in Psalm 112, which we sang this morning, light shines in the darkness for the upright. The righteous are merciful and full of compassion. They will not be afraid of any evil rumors. Their heart is right. They put their trust in the Lord. Amen. Amen.